Okay. Very good. Do you know what a snail says when he's riding on the back of a turtle? Woo! I'm just mean enough that about once every 3 years in my hospital visitation, I don't do too much of it now, I used to, that I was kind of a kidding mood, and this lady had surgery, and she was doing pretty well. She came out, well, I got my joke telling, and I told that joke, and she about lost her stitches. It was not very nice. It was not medically approved, believe me. In fact, she just reminded me of that the other day. You hurt me with that joke, but it's so funny, she said. Okay. Now, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go for it. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this gracious room. I pray, Lord, for each person here, for the divine destiny that they have. I pray, Lord, for the people that they're going to meet, and they're going to be the only people that will meet them. We pray that they will be available to you, Lord. We're not under pressure to produce. We're not trying to turn out salesmen. We're trying, Lord, to be available to you and know the truth that we might share you in due season. And we pray, Lord, for the two people that you want us to be praying for. So bless this class, and that something will start here, Lord, will carry on far beyond this classroom and all through the lives of people here, Lord. They'll have some principles and encouragement that will make them useful to you in the coming days, as well as now. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. First of all, as I did last week, I want to ask, did any of you have an opportunity this past week just to have a meaningful conversation with an unbeliever? Just didn't have to talk God talk, Jesus talk, church talk. Just I had a nice talk with an unbeliever. Hands. All right, we fell from last week. You must have backslidden. We had about 12 last week, but it goes up and down. I know that. Did anybody have an opportunity just to talk a little God talk with somebody? Maybe God got into the conversation. Did not too far, but he was there. Very good. All right, there you are, up from last week. Did anybody have a chance to really mention Jesus to somebody? Whoa, okay. The Wesley's over here. Wonderful. All right, and that's good. Could we have one? Would one of you come on and just share how you shared, how we got onto Jesus, how it went? So why don't you share with us? Oh, we got that one. Okay, good. Why don't you go over there and just give us a little word on how it happened to come up. Maybe it didn't get very far. Maybe say, we love the Lord, or Jesus will help you, or something. Okay.
I had a friend that's in the oil business, and his wife is battling cancer of the breast.
Go ahead.
So I told him about the last chapter of Mark, that as Christians we can lay our hands on the sick and they'll be healed. And he was very comforted by that thought.
Good. Good. Praise the Lord. Hey, did you, were you in on that one too, wife? That's the same kind. Did you have a different occasion? Or give her a chance to share.
I shared with my mother that I have a job here and she is unsaved. And that I'm very excited that God put me here at this time.
Good. Wonderful. How about one who just had a meaningful conversation with an unbeliever? I always have an ulterior motive, spiritually. If I'm going to befriend somebody, do something for somebody, it's always with the idea that I'm putting something in the bank so that later on somewhere, perhaps, this will count toward the occasion when I can share the Lord. I mean, I'm not going around like a spiritual Sherlock Holmes, but you know, whatsoever you're doing, word or deed. And I'm not going around trying to be spiritual. I just go around, I think, you know, maybe you see the neighbor's got their trash cans all blown over by the wind. Besides that, all his trash blows into my yard. The wind always comes from here and blows all his stuff in my yard. So I'm thinking, why doesn't Mike put a cap on that stuff? Because it's always in my... And I was a little aggravated. I thought, that's not the right attitude, Murdoch. Just pick it up. Put his stuff back in his yard, and someday, now we've had a lot of chance to talk with Mike about the Lord. So he's a good, gracious man. Big Irishman, sure now, sure in faith and begotten. He's been touching the Blarney Stone when he talks to you. It's just as green as Ireland, I'll tell you now. All right? So we've had a good chance to do that. Anyway, had a conversation right here. Put the mic right there.
This is not really what you're asking.
But go ahead.
As I was thinking about it, just because of this class, I was just going to share how your Step Up to Life booklet I've been sharing with my sister over time. And at one point I gave her a book and I stuck Step Up to Life in it. And then I asked her if she had read it. And well, she didn't even know where, you know, it's like, yep. She didn't even find it in the book, which told me she didn't read the book. But anyway, this has just been a process of her being more and more spiritually interested. So anyway, because I brought that up, she said, she came up to me, she says, I found the Step Up to Life, and I read through there, and what she had revelation on is that, we had talked about repentance and stuff like that, but she said, I always thought that repentance was being sorry for my sins, and for the first time, I realized that's not really what it is. She said, I'm not there, but I want to be.
Boy, that's a big step. Boy, that's revelation for her to see that.
Right.
Praise the Lord.
So, I gave her a Bible this weekend. Right. She's always had a King James, which is fine, but I gave her a different Bible,
yep.
And she was excited about it. And so I'm not, it's like I want to have more, it seems like we don't have much opportunity to really have private conversations together where we can talk really fully without kids around and things like that. But it's like I want to get and ask her what.
To what she said your dad was great though.
What she said to my dad? I'm trying to remember what it was now.
She's got a real hunger and an interest. And the neat thing about it is, even though she's like this close, she's learned. Yeah, go ahead. Well, yeah.
I was also thinking.
Yeah. He's called the. He's the wick. Here comes the explosion. All right.
I just think this is interesting to you because Nancy's, what I also had given her in the past was Nancy's, what's it called? Life God's Way.
Life God's Way, yeah.
Okay, because I thought I said, at one point she told me, I don't know if your way is right. It's like, it's not my way. This isn't about my way. I don't want you to trust me. I said, all I can say then is you need to get in the Word. You just need to read for yourself. So I gave her that. So at one point she told me she had stayed up till 4 a.m. going through, going through some of that, which I don't know where she's at, if she's continued to or not. But anyway, just because of Nancy, I thought she would, that is such a great tool for discipling people,
yeah.
Or, getting the
sure
truth
is.
Into them. And because where do they read? I mean, where do you start in this Bible? And so that
yeah,
is
you
so
gotta
helpful.
Yeah, you got it later, yeah.
But.
Before I was so rudely
interrupted. It's equal time, go ahead.
No, it's just neat. She's speaking truths already, and she doesn't even realize it sometimes, or maybe she does. But she was talking to her father, who sometimes it's almost a family thing with him. When he carries a grudge against somebody, he just packs it on and carries it forever. I mean, he says, I don't forgive so-and-so for something that happened in 1959. I mean, it's just, this guy's carrying a load unbelievable. Well, she said something like, well, Dad, she goes, God says if you don't forgive them, then he won't forgive you. How are you going to get into heaven if you're carrying all this? And I'm thinking, that's incredible. I mean, I think for her to say that to him, that just shows you what she's learned, which is huge.
Bold personality. So if she really gets
your sister said that to you.
Yeah.
No. Did you say that to Dad?
Her sister did.
She's not even saved yet.
No.
Not that I know.
But she sees the truth.
That's what I'm saying. She's speaking truths and doesn't even realize it. I mean, they expect Shelley to say this stuff because they're like, oh well, think your way is the only way. Yeah. Yeah.
What's your sister's name?
Marsha.
Let's say a prayer now, right, for Marsha. Father, we thank you for Marsha. We thank you, Lord, that she's pondering and thinking these things. We know, Lord, that Rome was not built in a day, and people are not usually converted in a day. But there's a process that leads to that day. So we pray, Lord, for Shelley. Thank you for this contact. We put our prayers as a class to move her up another step, Lord. Whether you come dawning quickly on her, she says, I believe, or whether it's incremental as she moves from step to step in her heart, we thank you, your pace, it's your race. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is the kind of stuff we're talking about. This is not, I got them all. You might find somebody ripe and boom, they get saved right that day. If you find somebody ripe, right, laboring on the third step and ready to go, they will. I don't find many people that way. Don't be discouraged. I want to thank the Lord. And did you got, I hope I brought those things up. I enjoy visiting with people so much I forget what I'm here for. Now, I am here for. You remember your, yeah, you got something to share?
Do you remember, it's been quite a while, Ron Brown?
Yeah, Ron Brown. Ron and Marsha?
Yeah.
Yeah.
He brought a guy to your class. It was the first night of this.
Where was that? Wait, a long time ago.
It's been quite a while ago. Ron said you would remember.
How long ago?
At least two years. But he called me last Sunday afternoon.
Oh, he brought a guy that day. I remember him.
Okay, and you said just what you just said.
He was in my class?
Yeah.
And we worked with him right in the class.
Right away.
Oh, it was a clinic. Oh, it was an unbelievable thing. Go ahead.
Right. He called me last Sunday afternoon.
Who, Ron or the other guy?
Ever. The guy who was here.
What did he tell you?
He said that I have the Lord in my heart.
I've what?
I have the Lord in my heart.
Yes.
So, but he's living in Florida. They're thinking about moving back, but But I said that to Ron on Monday, and I didn't know that you two had been together. I didn't know he brought you to that class. But on the phone, it's changed.
His life has changed.
Yeah.
I want to tell you, that was a once-in-a-lifetime thing for me. I was teaching class like this, and Ron Brown and Marsh, they said, we brought someone here, and his name is Everett. And I said, well, glad to have you, Everett, and what kind of church background? Well, not too much, this and that. And I said, well, have you ever seen this little thing? And he says, and to make a long story short, he's sitting there, first time in the class, brought by Ron and Marsha, and I'm teaching this subject, and we have a living clinic. And I applied the truth while he sat there, and the class is sitting there going, ah, and I'm sitting there going, Lord. And he came right up the steps, and I gave him, I mean, I'm squeezing the toothpaste tube, you know, I'm not just giving him easy believers. He started rolling from the bottom. When they stopped, I stopped. I kept rolling, he kept going, I kept rolling, he kept going. Right up to the top, I said, well, friend, if that's where you are, you can give your heart to Christ right now. So he made a profession of faith in class, about blew me away. But Ron and Marsha were the mommy and daddy matrix to hold him and to bring him, and here's this good report back. Now they can make a profession of faith. They have nobody has a 100% guarantee when a person makes a profession of faith that is valid. The life that shows the changes shows it's valid. Now I don't have a Geiger counter to strap on people and see what if it's real or not, but as I put them through the go up the toothpaste tube, rolling it up, you're going to find out if there's any glitches in there. You stop and deal with it. If you keep on going, you've done it well. Humanly, that's the most you can do. So I rejoice, my brother. Thank you so much for that. Tell Everett, God bless you, Everett, keep on going. Now, he's got good Christian friends like you to encourage him, too, and that's a marvelous thing. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Those are three things. Now, if you don't have time to say all that, just say praise hallelujah. That'll cover all three. We live in a very fast soundbite age, so just, you know, got to do something to be spiritual. All right. Now, it's worth to me having this feedback, so this is not just an academic clinic on boom, 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 turn page, boom, 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 turn page. Okay, if you don't have one of these, I want you to get one, and I'll give you one. This is your week of encouraging. You want to come closer? Oh, he wants to get a look at a good-looking guy. Okay, come right up here. This is your prayer encouragement. I put one on right behind my chair in my study, and these are the two names of people you're praying for, two unbelievers you're praying for. This is not sit back and think about what I'm telling you. It's that plus these two people I will pray for. Maybe you have been praying for them already. Maybe they're a loved one. Maybe they're a husband, wife, or somebody else. Put the names down. Each day I pray, I check it off. I was 5 out of 7 this week. I missed a couple days on these two. Prayed for other people, but I forgot them. But 5 out of 7 is not too bad. And I'll settle for you anytime you do 5 out of 7. I think God will too. And furthermore, it'll have influence on the people you're praying for. The people you pray for, you'll find you can influence. You influence them first by prayer, and you watch God open the door. Sometimes so naturally that you can share the Lord with them in a little bit. And I want to thank the Lord last night. I've been praying for Bill and Nina, I told you, for 3 years. And trying to befriend them. And he's 79 and she's 75, but they're quite, it's very able and movable. They're not just crippled people. And so I have been praying for them, especially, again, I tell you, when I have these, it makes me pray. It's good for me. I need these perks. I'm not so spiritual I just get up praying every morning. I may, but I mean, to be consistent. Remember, you have to focus your praying on the people you want to impact. I get ad lib occasions. If you're traveling or something, you get someone beside you on a plane or something. But the people you want to impact, the people you're going to pray for. You remember when you were a little kid? Maybe you don't. Well, you remember when you were a little kid. It's like, by the way, it's like the church announcement, not written too well. It said, for those of you who have children and don't know it, there's a nursery downstairs. So you remember when I used to get my grandmother's magnifying glass. And we'd go out, mean as we were as little boys, and we'd find bugs. And we'd focus that light on the bugs so we'd just, you know, go around and just, oh, yeah, that's what little boys do. They go around and they vaporize insects with this. gone, you know. Another one, get them, flies and bumblebees. They're a little more dangerous than bumblebees. Well, when you pray, you focus your praying on two people. And you have to, no, please, don't like the analogy? Come on. I did not vaporize anybody, come on. He's into Star Wars, that's his problem. I can change the example for you. I'll take that one back, all right? Sometimes your example can lose more ground than gain for you. You see, from now on, I think he's vaporizing people with his magnifying glass. been praying for these people for 2 or 3 years now. And I went over and I said, honey, I'm going over today. See what happened? They gave $25 as a memorial gift to Nana, which was all those funds were to go to Step Up to Life Ministry. Remember I told you last week, I'm going to go over and say, thank you. This is where your money went towards. So I went over with a couple of these. In fact, I went with three, one for me and one for each of them. And we had a long talk. I mean, we talked about their kids. We talked about their unfortunate deals going on. We talked about, I was there just just under 2 hours. And I would say, and rightly so, I listened 80% of the time. I asked questions 80% of the time. Then they give me back. I'm just talking, how's your kids? What's going on there? How are you feeling? She's got a bad ankle. That's okay. That's the price you pay to show you care. So when they got all done, about an hour and 40 minutes, and I said, I just want to come over, Bill and show you where your money went to. It went toward this ministry. It's been published in 17 languages. It's available in 5. And I just want to show you, it's to try and show people how they can find out where they are toward God, how close or how far away they are. And I said, please notice on page, whatever it was, 8, that this little staircase here. A person can find out what step they're on. I was on the bottom step for many years. And then they go up the top. This is not confrontational. This is relational. So you can read through this, and you can find exactly what it means, and a person can find out, not you, a person can find out where they are. So, and by the way, get this. Then I turned to them, and I said, I know I would appreciate your praying for me and for this ministry. Now, he's not even saved. Am I fooling? No. Am I deceiving him? No. She may be there. I picked this up this last week from somebody. Some guy told me he did this. I thought, yeah. Talk about making a sinner relate to you. He invited his prayers. And this was some guy who ran into the church. And I thought, I'm going to remember that. And I'm going to pass it on to you. I said, I would. She's probably a Christian. She doesn't have the right vocabulary come where she's coming from. But she's probably there. I want to check a little bit more. And I said, I would appreciate your praying for me because he's been a business success. And I said, you know what? This is like starting a business. I'm in square one. I know how to run a church. But to go with this and start a business, and I said, these business decisions are beyond me. I have to have a board help me on the decisions and inventory and distribution and sales and all this kind of stuff. And he kind of brightened up because he's kind of into that. And I said, you've been through this, Bill, so I would appreciate your prayers. I think they're surprised that spiritual pastor would invite their prayers. I need their prayers. So I got twofold purpose. And I left it with them. I was so happy because this is the first time something printed. Now, this is 2.5 years. And so don't think I'm rushing through just evangelizing my whole neighborhood. We got this Lighthouse Ministry on. This is what we've been doing. We didn't know that's what we did. We've been doing it for 12 years. We're going to have 9 couples over this Saturday night of our neighborhood. That did not happen in a day. We have been working that neighborhood. We've been there 22 years. And we only got out of this about 9 years ago. The first time we went out and invited them to come in for a Christmas party, a little Christmas thing. And if you're going to be spiritual, and I'm spiritual to them, I had to defear them by telling them what we're going to do, because I bet that guy's a Protestant minister. I bet he's going to get us over there. He's going to preach to us. I bet he's got a sermon in his back pocket right now. I mean, you guys are better off than I am because you don't wear halo and have angel wings. And when I walk around there, you're laughing. But I'm, who's, you know, a minister, rabbi, priest, whoa, you know, off and away. He looks normal, but we don't know that he's even funny, but I bet underneath, you know. Well, so not, they came over the first time like walking on eggs, and we had a lot of fun. We played fun games, and they enjoyed it. And then they went home, and the next year they were a little bit less tense. The next year they're enjoying it. The next year they said, when are we going to have this again? Take 4 years. Get them over. Have your games planned. A lot of fun. Nothing personal. It's group, men versus women, a lot of stuff. So they're going to come there this Saturday again. And I just want to encourage you. Don't be discouraged. It takes time to do this unless you run into a ripe one. And the gospel travels best over the bridge of a friendship. And I have to go, and they don't come chasing me. I go after them. How's it going? How's the lawn? Oh, Bassie, baby, how's it going? It's always how's it going. And I was thinking with Nancy the other day, there's one widow down the street, three houses down on the left. I said, you know, I've never talked with her about the Lord personally, and I really need to do that. She says, well, I need to do that. I said, no, you're right, honey. She says, I'll have her in my house. I said, okay. So there's Alice Hall, sweet widow, and the neighbors are good. They do snow for her when it snows, and and help her out that way. And I only think about the 8 or 10 right around me, about the 8 people. So we've been ministering there 20-some years. And some have come to know the Lord, some we've helped to come to know the Lord. No one's avalanched us. So again, be ye faithful and let God go from there, okay? And this is not to impress you, this is to encourage you. I have to work at this just like you do it, and because I got 1,000 things to do, and I'm gonna stick that up this week again, check off Dan and Claudia, Bill and Nina, and they'll be in our homes again Saturday night. So be encouraged and be faithful. Now, let's get going. Here are the steps. Everybody you know is on one of those steps. You recognize that. And where our job is to find out where they are. And sometimes it doesn't come that way. It comes like a statement here and a statement there. And somewhere down the road, it all comes out at one time. Somewhere down the road, you can give them the track with meaning. Somewhere down the road, now I'm praying now, Lord, it's in his hands, it's in her hands. Illuminate that to them, Lord. I got something in their hands now. The only thing they had before was to watch my life, just to be friendly toward them. Lord, illuminate Bill and Nina. Illuminate. You have to quicken it, Lord. Now, these steps are here, and I say, you can come up here at your own pace. Let me tell you something. You'll come up those steps only when the wind's blowing, and I mean the Spirit of God. You won't climb up these steps just any time you want to. You could, but you won't. So that I want to point out to you that there are times when the Holy Spirit is moving on you or people, and when that's the case, that's the time you want to go for it in that sense of sharing. And so I'm pointing this out to you. This is not a human, I'm on my own. It's your responsibility to respond to truth. God's responsibility is to give us the truth and to send his Holy Spirit to convict us, to draw us, to woo us, to incline us, and we come to here to regenerate us and infuse us with his Spirit that makes us born again. Man can't do that. Man can respond to the truth. Awake thou that sleepest, and Christ will give you light. So God's saying, wake up from your sleep of death. So there's man's responsibility, which is a response to God's initially working on you and me. Not one person in this room would be converted if Jesus Christ hadn't taken the initiative to seek us out first. No man seeks God first. No man seeks God first. God seeks us, and then we respond to, whether we know it now, I look back at my life and say, wow, God was after me. I know I was convicted. I said, let me out of here. Don't bother me. I was not comfortable. I was on step 3, didn't know it. But I knew in here it was not comfortable. I didn't want any more of God. I want to get out of here. Any questions so far? All right. Now, you've taken, please and thank you, your discipleship sheets. And I asked you to do through pages. So we get a biblical base. If this is Murdochology, close the class down and finish off the bagels. If it's Bible, let's take a look at it. Question, Michael.
I want to make sure everybody's got
one. Stu, thank you very much. Last week, some of you got the poverty-stricken edition. And if you've been a good boy and want to trade it in, Dan and Candy will help you come up to the Cadillac version. If you didn't get one of these, please trade in what you got. For the better. If you have written on your thing, hopefully keep that one and pull out the one that's in there. You won't need 2 discipleship sheets, and Michael and the rest of the people will collect back what you're trading in and don't need. If you got the blue one, you got the whole thing. If you've done your homework, keep your discipleship sheet and put it in your blue one. Take the empty blue one out, empty discipleship out, and give it to them. Because we use these all the time. Okay, we all set. That's wonderful. You got your trade-ins. Somebody like the version you got last week. Now I want you to finish all the discipleship questions for next week. There's no reason you can't. You're talking about half a page a day, and we're not that busy we are, then turn off the TV and finish up the questions. And besides, who wants to be a millionaire, all right? I do. I watch it, too. That guy blew it last night for $500,000. And I knew the right answer. It was not the Carpathia. The Carpathia was the one that came to rescue them, and the California was the ship that sailed by the Titanic, and they're flares. And I said, oh, isn't that nice? The Titanic must be having a party. We're not having a party. We're dying. Get your ship over here. But sailed on by. Have a nice day. And as soon as he said it, that's one of the few things I know a little bit about, World War II and the Titanic. And Jeff knows more about the Titanic than I do. And so I said, it's wrong, honey. Now, just to make sure you're real smart today, Did everyone know the answer to the Macau, when what nation turned Macau over to independence? Did you know it was Portugal?
Yeah. Yeah.
How did you know that?
Because I've been to Macau.
Have you really?
Yeah, and the Portuguese people took my passport. And I didn't like that at all.
No,
that's just right by Red China.
Talk about identity. That is, you lose that, you're in trouble.
That's the only reason I knew it. The
only reason I knew it, because we gave money to every nation in the world, and Macau is a colony of Portugal, and that's the only way I know. But I wouldn't blame him for not knowing that was tough. How many knew that? Okay, more power to you. Bob knew it. Okay, how'd you know that, Bob?
I just know when they talked about transitioning over to Red China, his Hong Kong was British, and then about the world, about Macau, all the trouble, and all the apprehension of people had.
And you knew it was from Portugal. Good. Well, is that your final answer? Okay, let me do this. Okay. Are we having fun yet? Yeah, okay. Now, I want the write-in questions for writing the verses. I'm not going to go over those with you. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that. But I want to go over what some of these things that I want you to know. Did we cover conviction last week, the difference between conviction and a good memory? Did we cover that? We didn't get into it, did we? All right. Write out, you got the first one. You got the things listed that God may use to awaken people. We asked that last week. What awakened you? Conviction is a strong spiritual discomfort. Guilt caused by the Holy Spirit to show a person his sin and emptiness. And John 16:8 speaks of conviction. You can write that verse out. If someone admits he's a sinner, is this conviction? Yes? No? How many think yes? How many think no? How many think? No, it's not necessarily. Conviction, you can have a good memory. It says, you ever sinned? Yeah. Does that make him a convicted person? No, it makes him a person with a good memory. Conviction is a good memory plus discomfort or emptiness. So if you want to know where you are, you look up there and say, have I been there? I was up to conviction about two times very specifically before I was saved and backed down off it because I didn't want to go any further. I did not know that then. I just knew that I looked back and said, oh, that's what was happening. So conviction is not just a good memory. I used to think if people said, have you ever sinned? Yeah, praise God, let's move on. I took that for conviction. It was just a good memory, 97-98% of the time, just a good memory. So conviction is a good memory plus discomfort, which is caused by the Holy Spirit, or emptiness. A lot of fascinating people have tried it all, and they're so empty, and they have the pain of emptiness more than the pain of consciously having sinned against God. Life is so futile. I find a lot of people under 35, they're so empty. They run harder, they listen to more music louder, they make more trips, but they don't know what to do. And it's so painful to try and live a meaningful life when you're empty. And you can buy a new stereo set or something and get a big screen TV and they come back and they're so empty, it's so painful to live trying to live a meaningful life. Remember I told you last week, God says he's put eternity in our hearts, and you can put time stuff in eternity and it evaporates, because time stuff doesn't fill eternity. God's made you for eternity. This is a few short years through here. And then you're going to be gone. And you're going to be gone to where you were created to be, which is either heaven and certainly not hell. And God never created hell for people. He originally created the hell for the devil and his angels. Now, people that want to side with the devil, they end up there with him. All right. That's a tragedy that God wishes to avoid. Excuse me. So conviction. Number three, is there a difference between conviction of sin and memory of sin? And someone's got that answer. You write that in if you didn't. Yes, there is. Sin, conviction is a good memory plus discomfort or hunger or emptiness, and otherwise conviction is just, otherwise admitting you're a sinner is simply a good memory, all right? And did we go through, you're going to have to help me, and Dan, I'm going to make charge you here to be the man that draws a line as to where I quit on these things each week.
Okay. So, no. We really didn't get into this.
We did not. Fine. Okay. Let's see what happens here. I want someone to volunteer Acts 2:30. Are you sure we didn't do this here? I know, we didn't teach this. We didn't do this, did we?
No.
Okay, I taught it last week at Calgary, and I'm trying to think of where I taught it, where I didn't teach it. Okay, someone please volunteer, Michael right here, Acts 2:36-38, and then I'm going to have Daryl take Acts 5:33, be able to read that for us, please, Daryl, thank you. And Acts 7:54, right here, Wade, please and thank you. Acts 7:54. And let's see, let's have another happy victim. Jill, how about Acts 24:25? Are you prepared to read that? Here we go. Use your preaching voice, but don't preach. All right. Michael, you ready to fly?
I got it.
All right, use your preaching voice.
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins."
All right, now finish this sentence for me. When they heard this, they were
cut to the heart.
Hold it right there. That's conviction. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And the word is katanuso. I'll spell it for you in English. You can write it down. K-A-T-A-N-U-S-S-O. K-A-T-A-N-U-S-S-O. Katanuso. It means to stab thoroughly, to pierce, to penetrate. And that's the word. So when they were convicted, and notice I say in that question, observe biblical occurrences of conviction and identify the people included. And so here you have the people in Jerusalem who had crucified our Lord, and Peter's now preaching to them about who he was and what they've done. And when they heard this, they were katanuso, they were cut to the heart. Some translations are too weak on that. They were furious or something. We'll come to that. But it means they were stabbed thoroughly. My wife's cousin was a valedictorian, salutatorian in his class in New Hampshire's all-state halfback. And he went in the Navy and came under Great Depression and walked into an alley one night, and by the grace of God, a taxi cab driver was waiting for a fare. And he saw the sailor boy go into this alleyway and not come back out. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. And in God's providence, he thought, "I better go look at that. That may not be a safe idea." He walked in, he found David, who had stabbed himself about 12 times with a kitchen knife. They took him back to Chelsea Naval Yard, the hospital there, and word came to us, and we began to have a Sunday afternoon prayer meeting, another elder, two elders and myself, to pray for David. And he survived that. He was stabbed thoroughly. When I went to see him, the doctor told me, he says, "He's a psychotic schizophrenic and he may never get out of here." I said, "Okay." And I went to see him, he was like a zombie. And over the next 8 or 9 weeks, I'd visit him every week on a Sunday afternoon. And the prayer meeting was always, I'm sorry, I'd visit him during the week, we'd pray Sunday afternoons. And slowly but surely he came out of that. And I even used the law on him as he was coming out to show him that no matter what you have done, God loves you. And see, you can use the law in a very benign way. If you're dealing with somebody very fragile, say, "Now this is what God requires of all of us." And the good news is this, Jesus Christ fulfilled it for us so he can give us his righteousness. Now, if someone's tough, I can get tougher with it. But if they're very fragile, don't smack them with it. Show them what God demands and how Christ has done this for us. And I'm happy to tell you this morning, he had two appointments with a psychologist, which was like rubbing calamine lotion on cancer. And in 8 weeks, a panel of 6 medical people interrogated him. He was healed, he was saved, he was back to normal, came out of there, married, had a dear wife who died of cancer, had 2 lovely children, 3, remarried, became a deacon in the church, and is walking with God to this day. Praise God. From a man who was katanuso, tried to just kill himself. He just lost it. But I want to tell you, that is how God can do things. But when people, now if some people repent with 10 ounces of conviction, some don't repent with 30. Why? And you tell some people 6 ounces, and it, okay. Others will dig in, baby.
Pride.
Why is that? Pride?
Pride.
What else do you think might contribute to that? That's a mystery, but what do you see? Please?
People experience different things in life and get harder. You know?
How about the evil one?
Beg your pardon?
The evil one.
There's all kinds of things. People's response is different. Some people are just tough by nature. You've got children who are very sensitive. You just take one look at them, they start crying. Lincoln, I say to Bethy, "Bethy, that's wrong." "Oh, okay." Lincoln, I said, Lincoln, you are that far from a spanking about 80% of the time. That's the truth. I mean, that much, I said, you are that far. I gave him more bare bottoms. I said, Lincoln, either you have no brains in your head or no nerves in your bottom. I don't know what's the difference is. And I'm telling you the truth. I thought, I almost gave up on this kid. And I'm thrilled to pieces with him. But between the ages 9 and 11, he lied to me like a rug. Once he got 3 bare bottoms in one day, and I wouldn't want one of them for lying to my face. So take heart. I just think, Lord, did you put the law written on his heart? Did you miss him on the way through? I kid you not. I thought, either no nerves here or no brains there or no law here. What do we got here? We got a reject going through or something. Keep praying. I tell you, it was more for my benefit than his, I guess. Just momentarily, I thought, no, I'm going to do the right thing. If he never turns around, I got to face God and give an account. So Lincoln, we were the buds. I mean, I wasn't just his buddy, I was his father. But we had quality time together. We wrestled, we fished, we played football, we loved it. So I had a basis to chase him. It wasn't just slap your kid down. That's not how you do it. You have a basis on which you correct. I said, Lincoln, I love you too much to let you get away with it. Well, Jimmy did. I said, I'm not raising Jimmy. I'm raising you. I'm not responsible for Jimmy. And I love you too much. And when you're chasing your children, you say, sweetheart, we love you too much to let you get away with it. You connect love with your discipline, not anger. There were times I was warm. There's a difference between Murdoch ticked off and Murdoch righteously angry. And I remember once I was reading the newspaper, and Lincoln went tearing right through and knocked my newspaper over. I said, what are you doing? Come back here. I was ticked off. I grabbed him and I whacked his bottom. He said, you know how you do that? I said, no, no, whack, 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 whack. And after the smoke and dust settled in me, I thought, you know what, I was ticked off. And I went to supper table and I said, I want you guys, if you do it publicly, you confess it publicly. If you do it privately, you confess it privately. You do it secretly, you confess it secretly. And I said, Lincoln, I said, the whole family at supper time. I said, you know, you were wrong just to run through a person's paper like that. It's very wrong, impolite. And I was wrong to spank you with the attitude I had. I said, no, you had the spanking coming. It was not wrong with the spanking. But Lincoln, I was personally just ticked off at you. And for that, I want you to forgive me. The rest was right, but my attitude was wrong. Now, there are other times I've been righteously angry and never had to apologize, most of the time, because I knew that was, I can think of that time sticking out. The rest of the time I was quite slow in my wrath, and proper warning had been given. Once you know the line, said, go ahead downstairs, drop your pants, you're gonna get a bare bottom, buddy. And so, I mean, how many times, I don't know, you count them. That's what I said to him. I did, I said, you count them. And when he got done, and before we did it, I'd say, now Lincoln, what did you do wrong? I don't know. I said, well, you think about it. What did you do wrong? Well, I said, yeah, you lying. What's God say about this? See, I'm connecting this with what God said, not how Dad's raising you. That's secondary to what I'm doing. What's God said about lying? I don't know. I said, well, think about it. Is he for it? No. What's the commandment say? Thou shalt not lie. Well, I said, that's close enough, yeah. What did you do? I said, do you realize that if I don't punish you to show you that I love you, if you keep going this way, liars will have their place in hell. Do you know what the Bible says? The man that keeps on practicing lying, doesn't quit, is going to go to hell. And I don't want you there, and God doesn't want you there, Mommy doesn't want you there, and I love you enough to spank you. So this is why notice couched in script, this is why we're doing it. Whenever I chasten the kids, I go back to the commandments. You want to prepare your children for the grace by giving them law. Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given, came before Mount Calvary, where Christ died for us. John the Baptist, who preached repentance, came before Jesus, and that's about the order. I sowed that into him every time I could. I thought I was going nowhere, getting nowhere, because there's no responses that I could see, any changes. But he had it on deposit. And you deposit in your children's hearts. And if it's 10 years from now, if it's 20 years from now, it's on deposit. So do not be discouraged. Okay, Catanuso, the stab threads. Who's got the next verse? The next one down. Acts 5:33, please. 5:33. Nice and loud, Daryl.
When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. They
Yeah, see, these people are so happy to be convicted, they plotted murder. So when a person gets convicted, they can get angry. Sometimes wives will come to me and they'll say, my husband treat me worse and worse. I said, praise the Lord. What? Praise the Lord. Yeah, why? I say, he's getting into conviction. Sometimes when people get into conviction, they're so hard to live with, they get so mean and stinky. And that's what happens. They get stinky. And they're unhappy because God, the Holy Ghost, has got a grip on their jugular. And they say, well, don't come to the wife and say, I want you to know I'm under conviction. That's why I'm conviction. That's why I'm treating you so poorly. They don't do that. But the Christian has to pick up on that. When a person gets under conviction, they said they took counsel to kill these people. That's how thrilled they were to hear the truth. All right, and the first people, they repented. These people got mad enough to want to kill somebody. Acts 7:54, who's got that one, please and thank you. Over here, is it? Wade?
When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth.
Yeah, they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now, the last two references, Acts 5.33 and 7.54, is another Greek word. The word is diaprio. I'll spell it for you. D-I-A-P-R-I-O. Diaprio. And it means to saw asunder, to cut in half. Anybody ever work a two-man cross-cut saw? Nobody. You did. Okay, three people, fine.
Not for a living.
But just for fun. Yeah, I was down the camp and went to camp when I was in high school and we had to cut wood for fires. And you remember, you get a guy on each side and he goes, and as you keep sawing, and then when you get down to the end, it changes tone. And you go a bit faster because you get encouraged. And it goes, my voice is too high. And it cuts. You break on through in the end. And so when you're using that baby back and forth, those teeth go wow, wow, wow. Well, the Ten Commandments are like 10 teeth on a saw. You go back and forth, ee-haw, ee-haw, and you divide them in half. And this is what happens. They were diaprioed. They were cut in half by what was said. This is conviction. Diaprio. Enough to repent, enough to get angry, enough to try and kill somebody. And they gnashed on them with their teeth. I mean, we're gonna eat you alive, literally. They're going to kill Stephen, which they did do. The first martyr, it was a result of conviction. And last but not least, who has the last text? I think Jill does. Okay, Jill, if you'll read for us, please, Acts 24:25.
As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you.
So Felix comes under conviction. He's the governor. He's hoping to get a bribe from Paul so Paul can release him, and Paul's not going to pay him off. And so he heard him, but then he had more than he asked for, because Paul begins to reason with him of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. He goes, whoa, baby, this is not comfortable. And the Holy Spirit drops on this Roman governor, Felix, convicts him. He said, you go away when it's more convenient. That is, when I feel better, when I'm not under conviction, I'll have you back. Then we'll work this bribe deal again. But here is conviction. He came, he was fearful. Okay. And so the first people repent, the second threatened murder, the third killed Stephen, and under this conviction, what's the choice of Felix? What does he do? It begins with a P. Procrastinate. He puts it off. So you get different kinds of responses when people are under conviction. Conviction does not guarantee repentance. It guarantees an opportunity to repent. It always, hear this, conviction always brings a person to a fork in the road. They always have to make a decision. What's that from? I shouldn't do that. Am I staying in the wrong place? You always have to make a decision when you're convicted because it puts you at a fork in the road. It will not let you off. I was there at least twice before I was converted, and I backed down off it. I went the other way. God will bring me back up. I go the other way. Any questions at this point? Now, that's Holy Ghost conviction. Now, some people respond with 6 ounces of conviction. I mean, I gave Bethy a spanking would last 3 years. Heather would last 3 years. Lincoln would last 3 minutes. So you get kids of different cuts and molds, different attitudes. Some kids are very strong-willed, some are very pliable and teachable, some are very submissive, some is, who are you to tell me what to do? And you all kind of get that way around 12 or 13, and so don't be discouraged when they try to test the fence line. Kids need fences, love fences, for security. Y'all want to say that again? As growing up, my father gave me no fences. And now here I am trying to build fences into my life. I'd come home and say, I want you home at 11. I said, 11:30. He said, 11. I said, 11:30. Oh, okay, 11:30. I want to be up to 12. I said, 11:30. I'm not you glad I get, I said 12, 11:30, 11:30, 11:30, 12, 11:30. Okay, 12. You know, what was he trying, tell me what the kid was trying to do. What was he trying to get done? What? Tell me, Michael. Yeah, now what is the inner message of this? Give me see hands so I find, otherwise it's babble warmed over it. Dale?
He's looking for boundaries where love is at.
That's what he's looking for. Because you know what he's saying? If, here, listen. This, get this for your kids now. This is Grampy talking, all right? The most obstreperous kids need love's fences. Because down deep they'll say, you know what? I don't like what they're telling me. But they love me enough to say no. And that man was pushing to have someone that said, I love you too much. You don't need to be out at midnight. What's good after midnight out there? I love you too much. I want you home. Oh, yeah, but my kids and my buddies, man, the cool gang, da, da, da. That's fine, honey, but this is home for you. I care too much about you. There's nothing good out there. Now, with our kids getting high school, they had midnight on Friday nights, but not Saturday nights because they had to go to church the next day. They probably would have 11 o'clock. But I'm saying, I don't mind playing with that. My point is, a kid derives security. Here's the psychologist at office now. The kid derives security from knowing there are love fences. I love you too much to let you do that. You connected with that, and I said, gee, they really love me. Now, their mother said, oh, yeah, but you know, what kind of a parent are you, man? I don't know. But inside, the residue is this. They love me enough to say no. I don't care what the mouth is saying. I don't care if they don't even get it then. A year from then, they'll get it. And I'll tell you another thing. If they don't get it then, I'm going to tell you, when they start to raise their kids, they're going to revert right back to what you put in. And though they fought and screamed, I'll tell you right now, they'll go right back to what you put in. And if you don't put it in, they don't have anything to go back to. This grown man, had nothing to go back to. He's your age. He's still trying to find out some boundaries. And now God has to try and build it into him, or someone discipling him is not happening too well. So God knows what he's doing. He really, really does. God's raised a lot of children, you know. So I want to encourage you. Sometimes every kid is different. I mean, there's different, there's colors in a rainbow. And just when I had thought I had it down with the first two, Bethy was totally different the other way. I learned to come in another back door with her without hurting her or crushing her. And the other guy, Lincoln's a bullhead. Heather was so compatible, and she was so wonderful to raise. A couple of times of rebellion, but piece of cake. Everyone's different. Others will put you right on your knees. I'm on my knees anyway. Now you start praying for your grandkids. So don't think you get retired from this. You get your kid. Yeah, no, that's to tell you, this is preparation. Then you get your kids saved. And when you got all your kids saved, they've married Christians and they're raising Christians, then write your book. And I haven't written my book yet. Got 9 grandchildren and praying for each one to come to God. It's a thrill and a challenge to put you on your face because I can't make anybody do anything. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Take heart. Take heart. God is faithful to remember. Faithful to remember. Okay. Scripture. That's what conviction is. When did all these occurrences have in common? They all had in common the discomfort of the truth under the Holy Spirit to show them their need. Now we come to some neat stuff here. This is one of my favorite sections. And I want you to do all these assignments. Come on now, for a lousy half hour for this class. I expect it, ha ha. Murdoch, Simon Legree now speaking. All right. Romans 3:19. Now we come to the evangelistic use of the Ten Commandments, which no one ever taught me. No one ever showed me. And I kind of fell into it. And yet, the evangelists of the 1800s all knew it and used it. All right, here we go. Someone volunteer, please, to read Romans 3, 19 and 20. Jump right out of you. If you haven't read yet, feel free.
Now, when we know that whatever the law says...
Hey, you've already read. Don't be piggy, Mike. Thou shalt not be greedy. That's the 11th commandment.
Yes, buddy.
He's penetrated. He's cut to the heart. He's weeping with remorse right now. I know Mike well enough to treat him dirty. Okay. my good buddy. I knew him before he was saved. Praise the Lord. I've seen wonderful differences, the great difference God makes. Thank you. You've been such a good boy, I'll let you read it. Go ahead. I just repented. All right, go ahead. Deep change of mind and heart. Go ahead.
Now we know that whatever the law says, it said to those who are under the law.
Hold it. How many people are under the law?
All of us.
Say everybody.
Everybody.
Say it again. Everybody.
Everybody.
You got it. Now go till I say stop.
So that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin.
Now, this is 1.2 double barrel, 44 Magnum, 357 caliber truth. Bang! You don't believe it. Just stay with me. This is a howitzer. How many people are under the law? Everybody. Now, read the next phrase, Michael.
That was it, wasn't it?
Yeah, well, that's the first phrase. I want you to go back to 19.
I'll go back to 19. Oh, second phrase. So that every mouth may be silent.
Okay, first of all, what's the law going to do? It's going to shut everybody's mouth. Ooh. Now, if somebody dies right now, and someone's dying somewhere today, right to heaven, right to God, and they're looking at the final exam, which is the Ten Commandments. I'm telling you right now that all the world become accountable before God, and if someone's dying this morning, bingo, right up to heaven, and they're looking at the Ten Commandments in the face. I'm not mad, I'm exercised. And they look at them, and Jesus says, you remember now, there's only one lawyer in heaven, Jesus. That's true. 1 John 2:1 says, for we have an advocate, that's a British word, a lawyer, we have a lawyer in heaven, an advocate, Jesus. If any man sin as a Christian, we have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he appeals our case to the Father and says, the prevailing love is for me, so we can forgive them through my blood, Father, and he says, yes. Now, he's your defense attorney. But if you don't have for your defense attorney, he's your prosecuting attorney, and he's never lost a case. And furthermore, you have no lawyer to retain in heaven because there ain't any except Jesus. Question.
How do you deal with somebody, it says here that everyone is under the law. How do you deal with somebody that doesn't allow, who would believe that this is even anything, that the Word of God is anything, that they basically don't believe in God?
Yep. Well, that's fine. I'll back off a step. They don't believe in God. Let me come back to that. Let me come back. That's a fine question. I want to come back to it. I want to make my point on this one. This is a fine question. Someone dies now. The Ten Commandments are the final exam before the final day. And my neighbors and my relatives who are unsaved, some of them, everybody, for we know what the law says. It says to those under the law. And the Bible says everybody's under the law. Go to heaven, Ten Commandments. I mean, I could put my little folder up, my little overhead up there, and I don't know, God must put out, 50 miles high and 200 miles wide. And then Jesus says something like this. Have you kept all these commandments? In thought, word, and deed, since you knew the difference between right and wrong? No one's talking. They might say no, and after, I don't think they're going to say no even. The law is going to shut down every smart mouth. I'm not against knowledge, I'm not against education, I'm not against philosophy, I'm not against sociology, I'm not against anything except sin. But if a man's brains go to his head, he's in trouble. Let me tell you something. If God's given you brains, and he has to every one of you, your brain will function best under submission to the Lord Jesus Christ because it sets your brain free to think, explore, examine, do research, analyze, project, do anything you want under God. Your mind is free to do it because the great Creator created your mind to be creative. He created your mind to be analytical. He created your mind to do research. It's like unto his. It's not wrong to use your brains. When you become a Christian, you don't throw your brains away. You submit them unto the Lord and unto His Holy Spirit. Listen, your brain will think things you could never think of by yourself under the Holy Ghost. It never comes out of a human brain. So I'm not against brains. But brains without God is dangerous. If it doesn't have the guidance of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. The most dangerous thing to the church is an intellect unenlightened by the Holy Ghost. I'm going to say that again. The most dangerous thing to the evangelical church is a great intellect without the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And by experience, in my own experience, down through the years, a second most dangerous thing to the church is businessmen trying to run the church like a business. Now, we should be business-like. And I've got five businessmen on my board right now with Step Up to Life, so don't misunderstand me. But if some businessmen, and I've been around them, not filled with the Spirit, are going to try to manipulate the work of God in the local church as if it were Sears or ConAgra or something else, you are in massive trouble. Okay? Don't throw away your brains. God gave them to you. They're beautiful capacities under the Spirit of God and instruction of Scripture. You know what a sermon is? About 90% perspiration and 10% inspiration. This is no cry that you don't have to work. Study is work. Research is work. Christian work is work. It's still work. Even though it's spiritual work, it's work. And so don't think I'm saying, I just sit back and God shows me and I don't have to do any studies. Sunday morning at 6, I'll get a sermon somewhere. I don't know what you're talking about. All I know is stick your nose in the books and get in God and go from there. This is no substitute for work, but I'm simply saying God wants our minds liberated by the Holy Ghost. So when we come to the law, final exam, final day, every mouth's going to be stopped. Everyone that says, I don't need God, or what's that, and I don't, the guy, hey, this is nothing. Wait till he gets there. See, we don't have to get mad now. We know where he's headed toward. And there's a word for that. Now, second thing, Michael, go ahead for the law.
And the whole world will be accountable to God.
Yeah, accountable and guilty.
Right.
Whole world become accountable before God. So no one's getting off the hook. No one's going to bribe anybody. Jesus Christ is not a small town lawyer. You can palm his, God is not a small town lawyer. You can palm his hand or judge and get off free. No one's going to get off the hook. Now listen, nobody is going to get away with anything. Paul does say this, some men's sins are judged now, and some men's sins go on to the judgment waiting for them. So nothing happens to him. Hey, look at Psalm 89. Lord, what a rip this is. This is a ripoff. I live righteously. My life is full of troubles. Look at the wicked. His kids are growing up big, fat, and happy. Business is prospering. His stock market's going way up. And here I am being clobbered. Lord, I don't understand this. And this is the cry. I think it's Psalm 89. I preached a sermon. I once that stayed with me. Even I remember that sermon myself. It says, such things were too far above me until I went into the house of God. Then I understood their end. Oh, it's okay, God. This life is a passing thing. Now, I want to tell you something. One reason that God is kind to the wicked is because that's all they're going to get. So he's kind to them now because he knows they're not coming through. I'll still show myself kind. And he covers them with blessings and help because that's all they're going to get. It's not all God wants to give them. And they come before the judgment. God's going to say, wasn't I kind to you? What did I ever do to hurt you? Didn't I bless you with this and this and this? Why didn't you return my love? And that's why Scripture says that God may be justified when he speaks. God has no delight in the death of the wicked. Turn ye, why will you perish? Ezekiel. But I'm showing you, there's some people, they're not going to repent, believe, so God just throws his love at them, and they're well-to-do, their kids are doing health-wise fine. I'm not seeking God. That's all they're going to get. What does Romans 2:4 say? Do you not know, O man, that the goodness of the Lord is to lead you to repentance? And I often said to people, God's been good to you? Oh, yeah. Well, why do you think God's been good to you? Well, I don't know. I guess he's just a good God. I said, that's true. Anything else? Well, I don't know. Well, I said, I can share with you. Do you not know, man, the goodness of the Lord is to lead you to repentance? One man in all my life came knocking on my door, my first church. I never met him before. He knocked on the door. It was a Saturday night. He said, hello. Small town, 5,000. And he said, my name is Bill Gates. And Yates, I'm sorry. And my name is a difference. like 180 billion different. And he said, my name is Bill Gates. And I am a recovered alcoholic. And I'm looking for the God that gave me my sobriety so I can thank him. One man. What a benediction. Okay? That the world is guilty. So don't worry, the sentence is going to come down. No mouth talking, guilty as charged, all the commandments.
And no one, he went over this, no one will be declared righteous in the sight by observing the law.
End of case. I'm doing my best. We come to our three famous questions. The question, most people hope to go to heaven when they die. I want you to write these down. These are the, excuse the word, guts of this. Most people hope to go to heaven when they die. Do you have that hope? Please write that down. You're going to write these four questions in a row. And they're going to say, this is the answer you're going to get. Yes, I have that hope. Yes, I do. I think I do. Sure. I haven't ran into anybody that said no to me. Most people hope, this first one is called the question. And I should box that one out. So when you hear me talk about the question, it's this one. Now it has three sister questions that go with it. Most people hope to go to heaven when they die. Do you have that hope? It's so relational, it's non-confrontational, it's entreating. And invariably they're going to say yes. And I say, well, that's good. Then you follow up, well, that's good, Joe. What do you base that on? And they'll give you some variation of this. I'm good, or I'm trying to be good, or I do the best I can. So they'll base it on being good. 99.5. And I followed up with a second question. There's a third question altogether. Well, let me ask you, Joe, are you good enough? Because he said he's going to try to get there by being good. Well, that's good. Do you know if you're good enough? And you get some answer like this, I think so, or yes, I'm trying to be that way. Some variation of that. That's what I'm going to tell you. Right now, these are the answers. And then you come to the last one. Well, you know, isn't it wonderful that God has given us a goodness test? And you know what that goodness test is. What is it? 10 Commandments. You don't have to worry about it because no one's going to pass it. They don't know that yet. They need to find out. They will find out that they didn't pass it. Then we work from there. Now, I'm giving you this because it may come out in bits and pieces. I'm not trying to make a clone out of you and an evangelical parrot. I'm just giving you this. Put it in your knapsack, and you may find it open. Sometimes you may just take one question, and maybe that's all as far as you get that day or whatever. But this is the flow. If I have someone that I'm working with that's open, I thought it might have happened last night with my neighbors. It didn't. It wasn't open enough, so I just took it as far as I could. Thank God, the liturgy was in their hand. Now I pray, Lord, when he reads it, Lord, don't let him throw it out. Let them read it and illuminate it to them, Lord. I got that far, 2.5 years. Are you good enough? I think so. Isn't it wonderful God's given us a goodness test? Would you like to take it? Now, I can't write everything here. You'll find it in the workbook. We're going to have everything on display on February 6th. The board has very kindly put us down for a faith offering on Sunday, February 6th, to go toward this ministry. And as I say again, all the proceeds from the sale of this material goes back in the kitty. We get nothing from it. We want this ministry to go, and we're just glad to keep pushing on it. And I thank the Lord, the church is going to help us that way. In the workbook, you'll find, isn't it wonderful God's given us a goodness test? You know, if you take the test right now and pass it, you can know right now you're going to heaven. That's what it is. God's given us a goodness test. You know what? You can take that test right now, and if you pass it, you can know right now if you're good enough to go to heaven. Would you like to take it? We're there. I have had nobody turn me down in 30 years. when it worked into it. Now, I couldn't do it last night, I never got to it, but when I get to it, no one ever says no. At least I haven't found anybody yet. So, now do you see the flow of that? This is the question. Most people hope to go to heaven when they die. Do you have that hope? Yeah, I do. Well, that's good. What do you base it on? Well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I try to be a good husband, father, and do the best I can. Well, that's good. Well, let me ask you, Joe, are you good enough to go? Is that good enough? Well, I don't know. I hope so. I think so. I think I'm okay. Well, you know, isn't it wonderful God's given us a goodness test? And you know, this test, if you take it in passage, you can know right now whether you're good enough to go to heaven or not. Would you like to take it? Yeah. Bingo. Ten Commandments. Right there on page 8. Any questions so far? My time's up.
Real quick, I saw something the other night. Very good channel surfing. You had two rabbis and two Christians.
I saw that. Very, very good. I was very happy with the evangelicals. They were gracious, they were kind, and they were unbending.
Yes, especially the guy, the Jews for Jesus.
He was tremendous. Jews for Jesus and an evangelical Baptist out of a seminary.
I was on Larry King.
Larry King Live. And two rabbis who were very, very articulate, very aggressive, and very, not upset, but close to it. What are you coming after us Jews for? Of course, they went after the evangelicals. You mean to say that Rabbi so-and-so's going to hell if he doesn't believe in Jesus? Is that what you mean? You know, you're a dirty guy, aren't you?
And what he said, too, he says, what happens is sometimes if we don't use God's timing, when he made the example of some guy, when Adolf Eichmann died, when some Christian said, oh, if I could have had 5 minutes with him, I could have got him into heaven. Well, you know what, let the Lord...
You mean to tell me that Eichmann can just say, I believe in Jesus, and doesn't go to hell after all what he did?
He would go to heaven, and some death camp survivor would go to hell or something.
Yeah, see, and those men kept saying, well, look, this is not our gospel. We didn't invent this. This is what Jesus said. This is what God said. I mean, we believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is what he said. Well, do you mean he'll go to hell? Beautiful. You mean this rabbi's going to go to hell if he doesn't accept Jesus? I mean, here we are. Okay, dirty guy. He said, well, we're all going to go to hell if we don't accept Jesus, not just Rabbi so-and-so. We're all involved. I'm glad I've repented and come to Jesus, but apart from Jesus, I'd been lost too. Whoa. I mean, they're throwing these Velcro statements at him, and they're greased. Whoop. Nothing sticking.
And when he said hell isn't for death camp survivors, it's for sinners. It's full
of sin. Yeah, and then finally Larry King says, quit putting the Holocaust on these people. Finally, even Larry King Live couldn't take this stuff because you were banging. You know, come on now. A jump from getting saved to making you responsible for the Holocaust, 6 million Jews. I've been to Dachau. Anybody been to Dachau? Auschwitz? Oh, isn't it grim? My wife and I walked in there that rainy day. And it was cloudy, and it was foreboding. And I said to my wife as we walked through the wire fences, honey, this is a great day today. Can you imagine how great it was for the people in here? I mean, it is awesome. So have you been to Auschwitz?
I was at Auschwitz one time in cold, cold, cold January day. And we're all bundled up, and I just thought
that's right.
They were there. And
with
nothing to
little shirt on.
Very little to eat.
I mean, it's mind-rattling, isn't it? I mean, I wish everyone could go to Auschwitz or Dachau. They got pictures on the wall like 12 by 15 guys with their hands tied and then jacked off the ground, lifted this way. I mean, everything is broken in their shoulders and then just... So he says, quit trying to lay the Holocaust on these people. And that's not the same thing as going to hell. So Larry King finally came to it. He was sympathetic at the end. Now listen, my time is way up. And I've lied several times, broken the commandments, because I'm supposed to be done at 10:15. Next week, we're going to start with Susan. We'll start with your question next week. And do all your homework. Honest engine now. Come on now. Be kind to God and yourself. Self.